Our reading for this evening is taken from Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. The Lord planted a garden. God created a garden for man. The Bible tells us of many gardens, but here is the first. God created man. He was the pinnacle of all creation. And when he had made him, God put man in that Garden of Eden. A garden is a special place, usually an enclosed area from the common ground. It is cultivated with chosen plants and set out in order, with flowers or vegetables or fruit. Yet here, we have God. He has created the whole earth. And he saw it. And when he created it, the earth, first of all, in chapter 1, verse 25, he says, it was good. He created the beasts of the earth, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth on the earth. And he said it was good. And then he made man. Verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. But now, he provides a garden. A garden has boundaries. It is edged in, or walled in, or it's surrounded by something that keeps the area separate. And we see that when man was thrown out of the garden, when he was evicted and driven out, he puts cherubims and a flaming sword to keep man out, to guard the boundaries. Now, we know the boundaries are not walls, for man has not made any walls. And we know they're not hawthorn edges. We've edged our church ground with hawthorn edges to stop people coming in. They've got thorns on. They're a good barrier. But the Garden of Eden wasn't edged with hawthorns. For thorns had not yet existed. Nor brambles, nor weeds. But the garden, this place, is separate from the rest of all creation. It may be the rivers that flowed out. In verse 10, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Perhaps these rivers form some sort of a barrier, a moat type barrier, to keep it separate from the rest of creation, but we're led to ponder on that. God has made this piece of land separate. Why has he made this piece of land separate? Why not just use all of creation? It's separate for a good reason. It was here that God was to walk with man. We read that in chapter 3, verse 8. And then they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God walked in the garden to meet with man, to talk with man, to build up that relationship with man. And from here, man was to go out into the world, to multiply, to take care of the world, to be a good steward of the world, knowing God and knowing of God. Boundaries are usually made for safety, but safety is not needed here in the garden, is it? There are no dangerous animals to keep out. There are no wild animals. For all is in harmony. Even the serpent is allowed in. It's a boundary for man. Not for those outside. It is a boundary for man. That he might find God and walk with him. God knew where man was all the time. But man met God here. But there was also a boundary within the garden. Verse 17 of chapter 2. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There's a boundary. There's a commandment not to eat of the tree of knowledge. There's a warning that if you eat of the tree of knowledge, you will die. And we know that this barrier, this command, was broken. And man was removed from the garden. And guards mounted, as we have seen, to keep man out. Sin has excluded us from the garden. Sin has separated us from God. We could no longer walk with him. Yet God has put that desire in our hearts to create. And we seem particularly to want to create the garden. It is not surprising, for we are made in the image of God. We have his character. And no matter how distorted that we may have become due to our disobedience, due to our sin, we still have this character of God. We still have this creativity. And we want to create gardens. It's not only the English who want to create gardens. Mankind throughout the world wants to create gardens. Hence, throughout Scripture, we have man making gardens, enclosed areas for plants of his choice. The first man recorded in Scripture to use such an enclosed area was Noah. Let's just look at that. Genesis chapter 9. Verse 20. And Noah began to be an husbandman. And he planted a vineyard. Now, take it, a vineyard we would think is not as a garden as we would have. But it is an enclosed area where he would plant his vines. And what did he do with his wines? He made wine. And what did he do with the wine? He drank it to excess. Even godly, righteous men are prone to sin. You know, most Jewish courtyards, if you could call them a garden, have a vine in there. A vine to show the fertility of the household. A vine to show that God has blessed them. Isn't it wonderful to have a garden within your own house? To say, God has blessed me. And yet, we still sin. We are still prone to sin. None of us, even in our secluded spaces, are free from sin. And yet, God is preparing another garden where we are free from sin, from all sin. Let's turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. This is a special garden. chapter 4, verse 12. And it says, "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed." We have been evicted from one garden, from the presence of God. But here, a new garden speaks of a new relationship. A relationship with God, an intimate relationship. In fact, two relationships are mentioned here. A sister, a close relative, a kinsman. And also a spouse, a wife. This garden speaks of the church. So often in the Old Testament we read of Israel being an adulterous wife. That is what Israel is alluded to. Because Israel turns to foreign idols and worships foreign gods. And as if they are committing adultery against God. But that doesn't apply here. For we have a faithful wife. But not only a wife, but also a sister. And only the Christian has this relationship with Christ. Only a believer has this relationship with Christ. Christ himself tells us about it in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Let's read from verse 33. Now his mother's outside and his family's outside, his brethren. And they've sent in calling to him. And he answered them saying, "Who is my mother? Who is my brethren?" And he looked around about on them which sat about him and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God is the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother." Christ is our brother. We are cast in the role of family. And here in the Song of Solomon, we are cast as his sister. Yet, the church is also the bride of Christ. We turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We read of Paul teaching the church about what it is. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's take it from verse 30. "For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. And they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church." Paul is teaching the church of the relationship they have with Christ. He is likening it to marriage. That the bride is the church, the wife is the church, and Christ is the bridegroom, the husband. And he's saying, this is the relationship we have with Christ. Live it in your own lives. So the ideas of church being sister and spouse are encapsulated here in this verse in the Song of Solomon, as a garden. Though as the bride of Christ, we have not yet reached that wedding feast in heaven. We have not completed our relationship with Christ, with the Father. But here also, in this verse in Song of Solomon. It speaks of the spring and the fountain. The spring is shut up. The fountain is sealed. They are no longer sealed. Have they not now been unblocked? Is not the fountain of life already reviving us Christians, us believers? The spring, the fountain, is the Spirit which flows like a river. Christ teaches us this in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Not just a stream, not just a fountain, but rivers. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But the Spirit flows. He flows out of our hearts. For Christ has been glorified. He is now on the right hand of the Father. He is glorified in heaven. And the Spirit has been sent to us and dwells within us and flows from us. The fountain erupts. It's no longer stopped up. It's no longer blocked. The fountain waters that garden, and the garden is the church. God has taken that which is discarded. He has taken waste ground out of mankind. He has taken the sinful people, and he has taken from that waste ground of mankind, he has taken his chosen people and he has set them apart. That which was useless is now made useful. Didn't Paul once say that of Onesimus? That which was profitless is now profitable. He's turned something worthless into something of immense value. We are precious to the Lord. And he has taken us and he has put us apart. And useful we may be. Forgiven we may be and made righteous in his sight. But even in the garden in this world, the garden of the church, we are affected by sin. There were no thistles, there were no thorns, there were no brambles in Eden for someone to scratch themselves or prick themselves. But we have thistles and thorns and brambles in this world. And even in our cultivated patch, even in this enclosed space of the church, weeds do grow. Plants that once a blessing are now spiked. Plants that were herbs are now poisonous. We have our gardens. We enclose grounds, we put edges round them, and we know it is difficult to keep the weeds at bay. It's difficult to keep the garden watered even in the driest conditions. We need the correct soil for certain plants. And too often plants are damaged by interlopers, those aphids, those slugs. This is the world that we have created. You know, we looked in at our church gardens last week, only to find that two trees have been damaged. They're 4 or 5 foot trees, but their stems were now lying broken on the ground. We enclosed our church grounds for security, for safety, for separation. It reflects God's glory. People will walk past and say, "What a lovely garden." And yet others will come in and damage it. The world trespasses and the world damages. Our lives are similar to this. We follow the path that the Lord has prepared. Yet the enemy breaks in. As the serpent, as Satan did in Eden. Diverting us from the way, hindering our passage, hindering our growth. But I want you to be aware of the garden that God's prepared for you. It is a wall or edge garden. We read earlier of Job, through the torments that he went through. Let's just turn to Job chapter 1, verse 10. "Hast not thou made an hedge about him, about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Hedges. They protect us. God had protected Job. And although he allowed Satan to test him, he was only allowed to go so far. His life was edged around. And God does that for us. Job may have suffered horrible things. He may have lost all that he had. But God edged around his life and said, "You're not taking that. He will still worship me. He will still follow me. No matter what else you do." And God edges around our life as well. God protected Job. And he protects us. And yet he allows us to be tested, that we might grow true. Don't we, in our garden, don't we prune away? A plant is out of sorts, it's grown all over the place, and it hinders its fruit. And so we prune. And the fruit comes forth in great abundance. God allows us testing. Sometimes he prunes us. But from that he gets greater fruit. He sees us grow. And yet he protects us. Yes, we may go through same testing as Job. But our life belongs to God. And he gives us life in abundance. He has put a door, a gate in the wall as well. Hedged around or walled around, he has put a gate there. And Christ is that gate, that only believers may enter this gate. John chapter 10, verse 1. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." It may be a sheepfold in this illustration, but it's the same for the garden. Christ is the gate. And there are towers as well. In Matthew 21, towers are alluded to. Matthew 21, verse 38. "But when the husbandman saw the son, got the wrong verse there. Try 31. No, I've lost that verse, but never mind. Towers were put there so the people could warn others about the onslaught that might come. There were guards that could warn the people. Is it not the ministers and the pastors that watch out over the area of the garden, warning of the dangers, the spiritual dangers that may arm our growth? It is the watchman. There is a watchman as well within the garden, looking within the garden, not out to things that may hinder us, but inside. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 8, "And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city." A cottage, a lodge, or a hut. There was a temporary shelter in these gardens. They used four poles, and they wove into the poles the leaves, and a roof was put over the top, that a watchman might watch over the crops in season, that the seed is not stolen, that the plants are not uprooted, and that ample water is supplied. It is Christ that watch over us. It is Christ that has sent his Spirit to water us. It is Christ that is the gardener. I want you to remember these things as you take care of your own garden, and remember that Christ is taking care of you. For he is a great gardener. You know, when Mary Magdalene went to see the tomb, went to find the body, she was mistaken at one point. John chapter 20, verse 15. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if you had borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." She supposed Jesus to be the gardener. But how right she was. She was looking for our Saviour, and he was there. And he was watching over her. She wanted to watch over his body, but he was watching over her. You know, many gardens contain a burial place. Gardens of rest, we call them. Isn't interesting? The first sacrifice was made in the Garden of Eden for our sin. And then we were excluded from that garden. Is not it fitting that the last sacrifice should have rested in a garden? And yet this sacrifice rose from the dead. Christ rose from the dead. And now he gives us life. God has chosen the most precious of plants for his garden. In this Song of Solomon, it says that thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, and with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh, aloes, and with all the chief spices. Expensive stuff, precious stuff. And God has chosen us to be those plants. Yes, there are weeds, but as a true gardener, he will finally remove these from our presence. He has prepared the ground with the blood of his own Son. He tends each one of us and waters us constantly with his own Spirit. he's no stranger to his garden. He used to walk in the Garden of Eden, and now he walks with us, as he did in that first garden. We are no longer separated from him. He calls us. Remember, Adam and Eve hid from him when they were called by him. We no longer hide, but we run to meet him. Our sin has been removed by our Saviour, our brother, our bridegroom. So look around the garden, for there is so much variety. Some flowers come into bloom, others are waiting for their season. Each one beautiful in its own sight, in its own right, and each bringing forward its fruit. This is the church. Next time you see a flower blooming, consider yourself as such a bloom, but in the garden of the Father. And yet, he still wants to share more with us. You know there is a garden waiting in heaven itself. In Revelation chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, the Holy Spirit. In the midst of the street of it, and either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there was, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. A tree in the garden, a tree that we were banned from, a tree now that is freely available. And we are to be transferred from this earthly place to the flower beds of heaven. The sun doesn't shine in heaven. It doesn't need to, for the light of God shines. But the light of God already shines in our hearts. And when we get to heaven, we will see that light directly. And we will be able to grow to our full stature. You know, it takes many years for a garden to grow, for a garden to mature. And God has tended his garden, and the garden is ready for him to walk. To walk with us, to walk through us. The Lord has given us life. The Lord has given us light. Let us pray.